Good morning. I'm going to do something a little different than what you hear from most specials. If you would, take your hymn books and turn to number 8, and I'm going to tell you a little story briefly. First of all, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I'd like to dedicate this to two people this morning. First is my mother. Today's her birthday, and she's 82 years old, Miss Patricia Livingston, down in sunny South Florida. I'm hoping she's enjoying the weather. I know she's in the AC. And also is the composer of this, Martin Luther. Many of you may not know, besides being the great reformist, he was also an accomplished musician. He wrote a great many hymns, and he learned his love of music from his mother. And one of the things he wanted early in his career was to bring congregational singing like we have here back to the church, because it was not done at the time. And so I'd like to thank him for pushing that cause forward so we have music in our church. So if you just follow along with me as I sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a helper he amid the flood. Still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is. His name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly power, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, James. Take your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Appreciate James stepping in for us. We had a quartet that was supposed to sing this morning. And Paul and I and Ashley were to join James, but as of Wednesday and even this morning, his voice and Paul's voice and my voice were really not up to par for our singing very well. And so James said he would graciously sing a solo for us this morning, and we'll appreciate that. In Revelation 20, that we're in this mini-series, and in fact, we're ending, Lord willing, this mini-series here this morning. Basic truths for Bible believers. So far, we've seen salvation and the assurance of salvation, temptation and sin, understanding God's church, and New Testament giving. All of those are important things to understand for believers, basic things in our walk with the Lord. Today, the last in this mini-series is personal accountability. And I included this because I feel that it is so important, yet there are so many areas of personal accountability that we could include under this that it would take me probably three more messages to be able to cover it all. Things such as mutual accountability with each other there, encouraging each other in our Christian walk. I spent some time Wednesday night going over a little bit of that importance and the need of it. Recovering a fallen believer, as far as confronting them in their sin and encouraging them to return. Galatians 6:1 says, "If one be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness there, considering yourself lest you fall." But it is important for us to realize that that is part of our accountability with each other there, that we are looking out for each other and encouraging one another and even sometimes confronting one another when it comes to that truth. David in Sunday school class this morning gave testimony of that very fact with a believer. So it is important for us to realize that even church discipline is tied to that area of accountability. But today I want to look at two main areas of accountability. One is going to have to do with those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then the other one will do with the rest of you in here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Each one there will become very obvious in just a moment. Father, I pray that as we pause right now, that we would understand, and I certainly acknowledge, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Father, I pray right now for myself that you would allow me, through your Holy Spirit's power, to be able to share very clearly the truth of your word, that it would be understood, that you would allow each one that hears not just to understand and learn truth, but Lord, in light of that, make decisions of submission in regards to what you share that would be pleasing to you, and that we would then, Lord, one day be able to hear from you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, I pray that as we look together this morning, that you may meet us right where we are, and that we would be honest with ourselves to evaluate ourselves properly. And now, Lord, I pray that through it all you would be glorified, that you would uplift your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me while I not get too hot up here, lest I begin coughing. And I do have some water in case somebody's running. I want us to look here first in Revelation 20. And this first part has to do with those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here today and you're in that state that you know that you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, or you're unsure whether or not you have made that choice, I want you to listen very carefully. For those of you that know that you've trusted Christ, I want you to listen carefully as well, for there's an application of this that's going to be very important to us as we look toward the end. And this first has to do here in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, with what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. We're talking about personal accountability. And there's going to be those who die without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are going then to stand, every one of them individually, here before the judge on this great white throne, and is pictured here for us there. This is the last judgment that is given to us in Scripture, and it's probably one of the saddest that you'll ever find in Scripture. And we'll see why, not just because those that are here will end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. But we'll see some other reasons why. It takes place after the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, in which right after that and just prior to chapter 21 of Revelation, where it speaks of the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down, here is the great white throne judgment that takes place. Excuse me. The judge on this great white throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In John 5:22, Jesus said, "The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And in 2 Timothy 4:1, it speaks of Jesus as the judge of the quick and of the dead. Of the quick, that is, those that are alive, those that have eternal life, He is the judge of them, and also of the dead, those that do not possess eternal life. Jesus Christ is the judge of both, and both of the judgments that we'll look at today, both for the lost and for the saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who judges. And so He is the judge that sits upon the great white throne. The subjects of this judgment are seen in four designated words or statements that are given. So let's read this together. Excuse me. I know it's probably worse listening to me than what it feels for me to speak in this condition. But beginning in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now we have here in this description that is given, there are four designations and that tell a little bit about who is going to stand here before the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is the word there, the dead. There are those who died during the millennial kingdom, I believe, and that they die there without the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, if you've never studied there with the millennial kingdom and the prophecies that are given with that, that during the tribulation time, there are going to be people that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior who do not take the mark of the beast, obviously, and they will be in great persecution, and many of them will die during that time. But there's going to be a remnant of people that are saved that will be alive at the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. These will go through the judgment of the sheep-goat judgment that's in Scripture, and God will divide out those believers, and then those that are without faith, He is going to take them away in judgment, and they will be incensed there, perished and be in hell, the center of the earth torment there, where everybody else that dies today goes when they're not saved. Excuse me. But these that are alive, that are believers, will enter into the kingdom with their natural bodies. God, when He comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back, will bring us back with Him from heaven, and then we will be going into the millennial kingdom to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be in our glorified bodies. I apologize. Hold on. We'll be in our glorified bodies, and they will be in their natural bodies. Because they are in their natural bodies, they will also be having lives that will produce children during the millennial kingdom. There will be many people that will be born during that thousand-year period of time, and so there will be a great number at the end of the thousand years that are still in their natural bodies. at that time, God is going to loose Satan from the thousand-year bondage there in chains in the bottomless pit. He'll go about and deceive the people that are in their natural bodies, many of them who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that perfect environment with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning Himself, and they still will not have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He will deceive them. They will rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father will send out fire from heaven and will destroy them. They will be dead. And these are the dead that I believe it speaks of first that will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ there in that designation. He also says that those that in the sea gave up the dead which were in them there. I believe it represents those whose bodies have been annihilated in some way. You probably have heard a person ask, you know, about resurrection and so forth, and says, well, what if I died at sea, you know, and my body was eaten by a shark? How is God going to bring that body back? Well, they just don't know too much about our God. There's no problem with Him any more than that which has been cremated and cast out over the waters or whatever it may be. God has no problem with resurrection of a body. But here involves all of those that may think that they may not be included in that judgment. And then it says those death and hell let loose those that were in them. That is, you remember right now, when a person dies without Jesus Christ, they go to hell, which is in the center of the earth. It's a real place. They have a real body, just as the rich man there in Luke 16, as he died there, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment with the flame. He saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He recognized them. He spoke to them in that great gulf that at the time existed, and said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, that he may cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so hell is a real place. It is for those that have died today without the Lord Jesus Christ, and death and hell, those are going to be emptied out of there, and they will individually stand before the Lord Jesus Christ before they are cast into the lake of fire, which we also sometimes call hell, but is actually designated as the lake of fire, which will be for all eternity future. And then there is, out of these three categories, there's the last category that's actually true of all of the people in the first three. It says they're the dead, small and great. That means big sinners and little sinners. It means those that are rulers, those that are subjects, the learned and the ignorant, the refined and the vulgar, the civilized and the barbarous, the emperors and the beggars, all of them are alike. Excuse me, there is no difference there between them. So we have here, all of these have something in common. And there are two bases of the judgment that they're going to have. Two things that will be determined. One is going to be the destination, and the second is going to be the degree. The destination and the degree. The destination is whether their name is written in the book of life. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone who is standing there at the great white throne judgment, the very reason that they're standing there is their name is not found in the book of life. So it is important to understand that that is the reason why they're there, and that's the reason why they shall be cast into the lake of fire. No one that stands before the Lord Jesus Christ here would Jesus say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. You should be with those going to heaven. That's not the case. Every one of them will find their destination is going to be the lake of fire. And the sole determining factor is whether or not their name is written in the book of life, and I'll tell you how you can get yours there to make sure it's there before we end today, Lord willing. But it's been said, it's not absence of good works in the book that dooms a man. It's just absence of his name. It's also been said that it's not the fact of evil works that keeps a person's name out of the book of life. Some of the worst sinners are in it. You know, Paul speaks of some of the believers there that he wrote, and he says, he lists out that all liars and effeminate and all of these, and he gives a great list down, those that practice that they are not going to be going to the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and such were some of you. But, and then he goes on to explain how that they had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life had been changed by what Jesus did to them. And now they're set on a new path. And where they once had been a great sinner, now God was changing and the old things were passing away and the new things were becoming, these other things were becoming new. And God was bringing about a change in their life. Excuse me. That's terrible. God can do that for anyone who comes to Him by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can make the change. The only way to be in the book of life is to come by faith in Christ's finished work. And it's believing simply that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ, when He died on Calvary, died there not for His sin, but He died for your sin as a substitute. And you are, by faith, making a choice to turn from your sin and to receive what He did as the payment of your sin. And you're trusting that alone. It's not that and trying to do good the best you can. It's not that and baptism. It's not that and your prayers. It's not that and being sincere. Well, certainly we ought to be sincere. But it's not that and anything else that is there. It is simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on Calvary, to be your payment of sin. When that genuinely takes place, our name is recorded in the book of life. It is there for all eternity, and we will have our place in heaven. God then begins to do a work in our life to change us from that wicked sinner to be like the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone that is genuinely saved, God will be working on them in that process. Mark it down. If He's not working on them in that process, there's a good chance that they're not genuinely saved. So keep those things in mind. The basis for the judgment, the first has to do with destination there, whether their name is written in the book of life. The second has to do with the degree of punishment that they will receive. It is done out of the things that are written in the books. Verse 12 there. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, when we just read in there about these books that were open, it doesn't really tell us what these books were. Now, there's a couple of speculations, which I'm sure one of the two are true. It may be the books that God has kept up with the specific works of all people and knows exactly what their works are. But more likely, it is the books of the Bible that contains God's perfect standard by which we see all have sinned and come short of that glory of God, that standard of God. And so we know that all of our works are judged according to God's standard. And He says even our righteousness, the best that we can do, is as filthy rags. And so all of us, the best that we can possibly do, still falls way short of the perfect standard of God. And so lest someone stand there and says, yeah, but I did good. I did all of these things. I gave to the poor and I helped my neighbor and I... And then the standard will be brought forth. The books will be presented, and the fact will be evident. And I don't really believe there will be any mouth that will be open, because all will stand there in silence. There will be nothing to say.
Not even the cockiest person that has ever lived will open their mouth before the King of all kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They will stand there in silence. There will be nothing they can say to their defense. What a sad situation. But these books then will reveal, and we see about the next statement there, according to their works they're going to be judged. Now these works give us an indication that that may determine not their destination, every one of them are going to the lake of fire, but it determines the degree of punishment that they would receive. In Luke, if you'll flip there please, Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, while you're turning, I want you to remember in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said there concerning the miracles that were done, he says to Tyre and Sidon, he said, Capernaum and Bethsaida, he says there, if the miracles that were done in you, in the people that live there in their sight, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And he goes on to say, it'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the lake of fire than it would be for you. And so there's an indication there are degrees. Now all of it is torment. All of it is the lake of fire. But I believe, as we'll see in a moment there, as the devil will be placed there as well, it was created for him, he'll probably be at the greatest degree of punishment that will be there. Here in Luke 12, verse 47, it says, "And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." Here's the principle. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." That's not just for this application here, but that principle goes to a lot of areas in our lives today. But I want you to see here, there are some that knew what God had said completely, and they didn't do it. They're responsible, and God is going to say, "Hey, you knew much more better. You have a lot more punishment coming. You're going to be beaten, but with many stripes." But the ones that did not know and did not do, they shall be beaten. Right? They'll be in the lake of fire, but with fewer stripes. There'll be the less penalty that is there. So there are degrees that are indicated here of this suffering that is seen. And then the result of the judgment there in verse 15, back over to Revelation 20. "Again, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Notice verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented." And this is what I want you to get from this. Those that are cast into the lake of fire are tormented how long? Day and night, forever and ever. There may be some that get that's not as hard on as other, but for all of them, it is torment. For all of them, it is day and night without rest. For all of them, it is for all eternity future. Sin against an eternal God has eternal consequences. And we must understand that sure as God loves the world and is not willing that any should perish and was willing to sacrifice His own Son, that we could have our sin penalty paid for. As sure as He loves the world is as sure as He will punish any who neglect or reject His provision. Sin will be punished, either in the person of Jesus Christ or in yourself if you do not receive Him. And it's important to understand and to make that choice. There is no second chance. "It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment."
It's important to understand there is no second chance. Today is the day of salvation. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ before you leave here today. I also said the Great White Throne Judgment is one of the saddest judgments because we'll be watching. Family, friends, neighbors, co-workers will be standing there. People that we know. And we're going to see them. I pray to God that they don't see us. How sad it would be for their eye to catch you and you realize I did not witness to them like I should have. And there they stand. As David said in Sunday school there, the scripture says there in chapter 21 that God will wipe away all tears. And I believe there will be tears in our eyes from the great white throne judgment, not just because the souls of men, the people, will be cast into the lake of fire, but people that we know, that we knew, will be cast there. Some we witnessed to, some maybe we did not. What a shame. Then there's another judgment. Wow. So is the clock judgment. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. If I don't preach it now, I won't get it done until September the 13th. 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now this is speaking to Christians. Every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. This one is different. "That every man may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad," as we'll see in a moment here. The judgment seat is the Greek word there, bema, and it has to do, it was used as a place where athletes were brought and judged as to whether or not they qualified for some reward. Therefore, it describes a place where the believer stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge, and he determines whether or not we are qualified for any kind of reward. Notice two words there. It says there, "For we must all appear before." The word "must" there is a word that means certainty. You can be certain that you, as a believer, will stand individually before Jesus Christ, your Lord, and you will give an account of what you have done in your body since you have been saved. He's not talking about our sins, but he's talking about our opportunities, whether we used them, whether we wasted them, the gifts that he gave to us, etc. We are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do in our bodies, in our lives, since we have been saved. And we must all appear, inclusiveness. Therefore, Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." But whether our works, this is not for determining whether we go to heaven or hell. Matter of fact, this judgment is going to take place in heaven after the rapture. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand before him there. And we will be judged not about our sin that took place at the cross, but he's going to judge whether or not that the things done in our body is worthy of any kind of reward that he would give or not. It's explained here better, I believe, as we look into 1 Corinthians 3. Flip with me there, please. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll begin in verse 10. Paul writes, and he says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul uses the illustration here of a building. And he gives the importance of having a sure foundation, and that sure foundation represents our salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beginning place. And once we have been saved, then there are building materials that are introduced there in verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation of salvation there, if any man build upon it, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, there are six of them. The first three building materials are those that endure, that will last. The last three, the wood, hay, and stubble, are those that are temporary, that will not last. And he says there, of these building materials there, that we are to build upon, we are to do the things that we do in our lives for those things that will last for eternity. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. In other words, don't do the things that are just wood, hay, and stubble, that are not going to last, that are going to corrode, etc. there. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. That's where we're to put our treasures, our efforts, our service, etc., ought to be, in God's estimation, things that will last for eternity. And he says then, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Where your treasures are, whether you're doing it the things that will last or whether you're doing the things that will not, it will reveal where your heart is. We will be able to see. God knows our heart. Did you know? God is telling us how we can know our own heart. And even other people can judge. Where do we lay our treasures? Are we sowing the things that last for eternity? Or are we sowing just the actions that last temporarily? And then we see that Jesus will judge two main things about our Christian works. Let's read there a little bit further. In verses 13 through 15, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day that we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ here at the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or examine every man's work of what sort it is. Is it the sort that lasts, or is it the sort that burns up and is only temporary? If any man's work abide, it lasts, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. There will be no reward for the things that burn up. They were only temporary. It may have been the right things. It could have been for the wrong reason. It could have been the right things, but done in the wrong way. And so it's to be the right things in the right way for the right reason that we are to get rewards in heaven. It's the only things that will last. And yet that verse goes on to say, there it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. I can hear it right now that some Christians will reason, oh, it'll be all right, long as I'm saved, long as I'm in heaven, I don't care if I don't get any reward, but you're going to care. You're going to care. Over in 1 John, in chapter 2 and verse 28, says, now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Why should we be ashamed before Jesus Christ at His coming? I'll tell you the reason is that we go in empty-handed before our Savior, and we have nothing that's been sent along for eternity. We did nothing in this life that really amounted to any kind of rewards that we'll receive there. And yes, we'll be saved, but we'll be embarrassed to stand before our Savior, who we said we loved, and we did nothing really to serve on this earth. That's the seriousness of the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand there. Yes, we're going to be saved. Praise the Lord, we'll be in heaven. But there's more to our relationship with Jesus Christ than just making it to heaven. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the one in whom we should love. And it should be a motivation in our heart that we want to do the things that pleases Him. And as I've said so often, you can't do what you don't know. You've got to know what pleases God before you can ever hope to please Him. And the things that we must do must be the right motivations as well. Here in 1 Corinthians, in the next chapter, chapter 4, and in verse 5, it says there, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both will bring into light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That is the very motivations behind what we do, the purposes behind what we do. Jesus Christ knows them. He knows the intents of the heart, and He is going to judge our intentions as well as our actions. How do we then look at this? There are two main things that are going to be judged, two things about our Christian works. One is going to be our faithfulness, that is the effort that we put forth in doing the things that God has given us, doing them in the right way, for the right motive and so forth there. And then those motives especially are going to be judged as we just read. Let me ask you something. If you teach in a class or you help in a class, why do you do that? Do you work because of compulsion? You know, nobody else is going to do it if I don't. I guess I need to do this. I got to have somebody to do it. They can't find anybody else. I'll go ahead and do it. Wood, hay, stubble. You're doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. Are you doing it for love, for the people in your class, for the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve? Gold, silver, precious stone. They're the things that count. Singing, special music, etc. there. Is your concern about how people will hear your voice? Is that what goes through your mind as you sing unto the Lord? If it is, wood, hay, stubble. It ought not cross your mind to be concerned about what I... Certainly you want to do the best that you can. But as I've told our choir and others before, we're singing to the audience of one. I'm singing unto the Lord. He's the one that's going to evaluate. He's the one that will appreciate. And if it's nothing but making a joyful noise that everybody else says, oh boy, that's terrible. If it's coming from my heart, if I'm doing the right thing in the best way that He has given me and equipped me to do it, and I'm doing it out of a heart of love for Him, gold, silver, precious stone in His eyes. That's the reasons. And so when we look at the service that we do unto the Lord, it ought to be evaluated from our perspective. Why am I doing it? How am I doing it? Am I doing the right things? Am I doing it in the way that God would be pleased and honored? And am I doing it for the right reason unto the Lord? And when you evaluate that, if you say, hey, it's not that my heart's not in it, I guess I should quit. No! Change the heart. Get the heart into it. But we're to do everything that we're to do with all of our heart. And so we don't quit, but we change. And we put the effort in that we should. Folks, you don't hear this too often in too many different places. But this is the Word of God. And it's what we ought to be doing. We serve the Lord every week. Are we doing it properly? Are we doing it so that we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? God knows, and He will reward accordingly. So how do we live faithfully so that we'll hear that well done, thou good and faithful servant, and qualify for the rewards that He wants to give? One, by disciplining ourselves to keep in mind God's eternal rewards. We're doing it. We need to be doing it for the right reason. By disciplining our flesh so that we do those things that we know that pleases God. And thirdly, by making sure that our motives are not self-seeking, but they're God-honoring, God-glorifying. Dr. Warren Wiersbe made this statement. He says, it behooves every Christian to examine his own life regularly to see if he is ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Wanting to give a good account before Christ is a worthy motive for Christian service. Everything that we do, we ought to have in mind, Lord, I'm doing it for you. Out of a heart that wants to make sure that I'm doing it right for the one it counts, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready, believer? Are you ready? And then if there's anyone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it behooves every Christian to examine themselves, it behooves you to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The only thing that makes that determination is if you've done what the Lord Jesus Christ said to do in Scripture. You believe that you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You believe that you are to turn from your sin and you're to turn into the Savior. And by faith, you make a decision to trust what He did as your payment of sin. When you make that choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. And God gives unto you the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that when He looks at your life, He does not see your sin, but He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, based upon that righteousness, you're worthy to come into my heaven. That's the only thing that makes us worthy. It's not Jesus, faith in Christ and anything else, as I said earlier. But it's about receiving Him and trusting Him. There's only one way to get ready. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to come into the Father except by me. He is the only way. There's one mediator between all of mankind and one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that mediator. We must come by Him. That's God's way. Have you made that choice today? Every head bow, please. There are two main questions on the table this morning. As we sing this invitation, I ask you to respond. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Blackwell, I'm not sure if I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've been told a lot of different things. But you haven't really heard what God's Word said about it and how you're going to have to give account. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I know the Lord, but I want to make sure today. Would you pray for me? Would you indicate that just by raising your hand? I'm not going to call your name or anything, but just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to make that choice. Anyone at all? Thank you. You may put it down. Anyone else? Pastor, would you pray for me? In just a moment, I'm going to have a prayer. And I would like to pray for you. Anyone else at all? As believers, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that you have. Have you examined yourself this morning? Is there something that you're not doing that you should be? Or is there something that you're doing but you're not doing it in the right way or for the right reason? But God has spoken to your heart, and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Could I see that hand? Any at all? Thank you. You may put them down. Any others? Thank you. You put them down. Any others? Pastor, thank you. Please pray for me. God has spoken to my heart about that today. Thank you. Father, right now I come to you with these, both for this one that wants to make sure that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you would bring about an understanding of that even before he leaves. And Father, for all of these that have raised their hand, that you have talked and spoke to them in their service and in some regard, whatever it was, Lord, I pray that right now that you would cement those decisions and how you have touched our heart. And may it be that which, Lord, causes us to serve you even better. Lord, get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of any resentment. Get rid of any selfishness. Get rid of anything that is holding us back and is causing our labors to be wood, hay, and stubble. And allow us, Lord, the freedom to serve you with a pure heart, with the pure motives. Lord, to do it in a way that would please you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.